He gave me that word, and then as soon as he gave me that word, I was like, I'm supposed to do that now. And then after he gave me that word, he says, I think maybe you should do that now. So we're finding that more and more, that we're practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid. Stevie preached last week on his laptop, and I thought, I've always wanted to do that. Just I'm not bold enough because I'm old to do that this morning. And I do want each of you to remember that to be walking in the gifts of the Spirit, not just here, but, you know, be praying for that prophetic word, be praying for that sight that we've been talking about. And when you're coming here, be willing to offer a gift to people around you, and of course for the general service. And we want to do that. And how many of you got to hear Stevie last week? We should go, wow, just give Stevie a hand. That was, I told Stevie, that was like his whole thing, the best of the best. I always like hearing people speak, especially that I know, but that was really good. It didn't get recorded, but you can go back and listen to Facebook Live. It was really good. It was a completely different look at this God Encounter series. In a few weeks, we're having a young man come named Mike Espinoza, who got healed when he was a young man, like 8 or 9 years old. I met him, was listening to him, and I'd only met him once, and I invited him to speak. He's one of those young kids, you know, like late 20s, early 30s. Don't they seem so young now? You know, my son, we have a 28-year-old, almost 29, and when I say I met with this kid, he's thinking, you know, a 12-year-old, but it's always like somebody his age, because you still think that. And you always wondered, how do your parents, because you start seeing people as kids. So he'll be here, and he's going to actually teach on healing and his healing story and what God's done with him. And then we're going to do another Living Room Worship, which is on Facebook. It'll be at the end of October. And we're going to limit Living Room Worship to 30 people. We had, I think, 27 or 28 last time. That was like a super good number. And so we're going to limit. I know we don't limit in here, by the way, Sunday morning. You guys can invite people. But we're going to limit there because we want people to come dedicated just to worship and hearing God together. No other reason. We do have food after, but not before. And I found it interesting that whole Living Room Worship, I felt like the Lord gave me a word praying that afternoon while the guys were practicing and Charlotte was practicing, that he wants to pull our strings, that he wants to unravel things in our life. And then the girl, Monique, who was painted, started with unraveling, and the whole thing, we ended then with that painting, what it meant with Angela in tears and then weeping because God spoke to her through that whole thing on a conversation that we had when Angela had walked through the doors earlier about mountains and a lot. So there's a connection that we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can get good teaching just on a podcast. But there's some, and we can actually experience God separately by ourselves. We want to do that. But there's something corporately that we come together that we really should be longing for. To just come over here. We're back there. Where Don is, we'll meet back there. Anybody who wants to be involved in the Need Prayer Tombow we're doing, which is the second Saturday of December, they do a big German Christmas festival here. It's going to be our practice event for that. I'm asking some churches to get involved in that. So far, it seems so strange to do that, but it probably should be less strange than it is. And Stevie was telling me that they're doing it more often, which I didn't know, so that feels... I'm glad we're doing that. We're just going to have signs that say need prayer. We're going to work through how we do that, how we have teams, and in Joe's house right back here. So I wanted to make you aware of that. And also, if you've noticed, we're talking a lot about Holy Spirit stuff, right, this year. So I want to remind you that the Lord gave me last October, and I don't know if I've made, I try to make this clear, but that we're to go after revival in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings and separately too, and that's the only thing I'm doing till the end of 2020. There's no me trying to build the church, you know, because we've actually since that time the church has shrunk. There's no me trying to build the church. There's no me trying to get a kids thing going, or there's no me trying to make anything happen except for revival and Tomball. So I have a 2020, a date in 7 months. It's 37 months away from when Chuck Pierce and Dutch Sheets was here in October a year ago. And I'm trying to write some of those things down, but it's really really unknown territory for me. because it feels ridiculous half the time. It's like saying, I believe I'm going to go to the forest and find a pink elephant. You know, but once you start saying it, and once you start, you know, and I've had so many clarifications. I mean, even at Bethel, we were there Father's Day, and it was a real interesting situation. Victoria was, I'd taken her to kids' church. We got there early service, assuming early service started at 8:30. It started at 8. There was no seats. A guy had walked up to Cresha when she walked in the sanctuary and said, do you need seats? I have seats saved for you. And I walked in, and they put us in staff section up front. When there's like the guy, the young man teaching, and there we are. And I went up in for prayer then, and this guy gave me this word that was just basically a clear confirmation for the things I've been hearing this year. And the Lord has told me to not be burdened by it, to not be unhappy by it, so not be like fatigued. It's not a wrong burden. It's a right burden to carry. And in fact, there's something funny. I'm talking about God encounters. I'm going to get there. But so those are God encounters that I've had, and I've spent most. And I don't need them. I can believe in God without God encounters. So that actually makes me a more faith-filled person. And it's all these lies that the enemy tells you. Okay. And So these have been God encounters that have multiplied in like a year, just over a year now, a year and a half. And in fact, last October for a 21-day period, I cried every day. I mean, I didn't shed. I mean, I cried. I got on the phone with the pastor who bought Old City Church, Randy, and he said some things, and I began to weep. And that, you know, I don't know him that well. And so there's those things, and those God encounters. But I felt like the Lord, and I wrote in my journal last year, because we had a really long, hard season of our life since last June. My brother passed away, then the floods with Cresha's family and her dad passing and mom moving in with us and all of that. But in all of that, there's been like a whole bunch of God encounters. And I wrote down one. I felt like the Lord said, I want you to learn how to be a fight dancer. Well, what the heck's a fight dancer? I can get fighting. That would be fun. But dancing? And then I was reading at the end of the year. At the end of the year, Jumanji came out, the new Jumanji. Anybody see the new Jumanji? It's awesome. And one of the girl's skills when her video game is fight dancing. And God's like, that's it. Slug it out like what you've always done. Don't just be stubborn, slug it out. Moved by my Holy Spirit. And then I was looking at, it was end of the year in December. You know, you have like, what's the top songs for when you were born, or in 1962, the biggest record at the time was West Side Story, which is all about super flamboyant dancing, having fun, nobody ever getting stabbed. And I thought, you know, I should be singing and dancing while I'm fighting towards a presence-based revival. So those are some God encounters. And the God encounters we talked about last 2 weeks ago, this is the definition that we're using, is any kind of significant, powerful, and personal experience with God. Any kind of significant, powerful, and personal experience with God. It's a moment of time that spiritually, emotionally, mentally, or physically, where you can point to say, I experienced God right there. It's not, I felt something in my soul because I like that song. It's an experience where something happened. It's an experience where there's a knowing that actually then you change how you think and you change the course of your life. We have a lot of soulish encounters right now that are happening. We hear a good teaching and we're like, oh, that's awesome. And we log it somewhere in our brain, but it never manifests in how we live. And we say, that was God. But it wasn't, it was maybe a God thing, but we never had a God encounter with Jacob, okay? And the thing is that when we have that idea that there's an encounter with God that actually shifts us, and repentance, actually, the gift of repentance is often an encounter with, I was thinking this, and boom, I'm repentant. Because you can say, I was doing this, and I'm sorry, and I recognize that I hurt people, but then you never change. But when you have a God encounter that's a gift of repentance, you repent, things blow up, and then you base your life on that new encounter with God. And it can happen in your physical body. I'm going to share in a couple weeks a physical body encounter that I had a month ago that was super, super funny. And I'll just preface it with, it included me smelling stuff, and I was super mad. I went to this revival and I started smelling this real oily, the frankincense and myrrh and oils that you have, and we have it that we anoint people with. I'm like, I can't believe this conference is piping in smells. I was like mad. And then there's other things that got in my way. And then the next morning, it's 9 o'clock. You have to be there. And God's worked through some of that stuff. And I smell it again. And I'm like, oh. And then I realize in the morning session that the revival conference, the church that brought the revival conference, doesn't even own this church. It's not even a spirit-filled church. I'm not super bright, but is God trying to say something through smelling? And he definitely did. In fact, the last smell I smelled was... I felt like the Lord say, it was super sweet. It's something I never smelt before. And even saying it, it just makes me want to laugh because it's ridiculous. But it is my experience of what I encounter God. And I smelt this super sweet thing. And I felt like, and I've been asking God now for like a day and a half, what are these smells for? And he's like, I'm heightening. I was so irritated by everything at this conference. He goes, I'm heightening your sense of sight, your sense of hearing, and your sense of smell, but you're not able to handle it. You're walking in a bunch of judgment because you're using your soul to see instead of your spirit, blah, blah. God's like that. Like, he's like slapping me everywhere I go. Boom. Don't touch that. Boom. Don't think that. Boom. Don't judge that. None of your business. Boom. And so by Friday or Thursday lunch, I smell this right before lunch. I smell this real strong, sweet smell. And God's like, that's dessert. I'm making you dessert. And I felt like God was like, I'm making you dessert. Your socks are going to be blown off. And I'm like, I started laughing because, again, I'm using the word ridiculous for the very best of ways. I mean, it just made me like giggle because it was like, it's not me. It's not me. Anyway, so that later that afternoon, God gave me some dessert, and it was a little bit mind-blowing. And so I'll share that for later. New creations as butterflies, that we have a right to new experiences. We have a right to new experiences. What we often do and what we often teach and what we often believe and feel and think when we read Scripture is that when I die, I then get new experiences. And in that, we're saying that my death is more powerful than the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus makes me a new creation. My death doesn't make me a new creation. I want us to like get that like super solid. When we say, I can't have any peace right here, I'll get peace when I die, we're saying that the Prince of Peace died in vain. Man, that's good. So when we say, I have to worry until I die, I have to slug it out, I have to be poor, unhappy, I have to be the worst self until I die, then I gain some sort of power to transform my life magically, then I'm totally missing the gospel. I've already missed the gospel. Jesus dies, and he gives us access to every gift upon his death. When we enter in, part of our journey is to receive and to learn how to receive those things. Now, I'm going to be in Numbers 13 today, but of course, I'm going to go to Luke 8:10. I'm going to read it and then talk about it, and then I'm going to have us declare a few things. So Luke 8:10. We're going to break this down, maybe get to Numbers. I know I'm on a, I don't want to go super long. That will be, which is in Montgomery. So Luke 8:10, this is Jesus speaking. The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, I want to focus on the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. We usually focus on the but. People who aren't super spiritual don't understand the things of God. I want to focus on the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. So really, if you take out the prepositional phrases of the secrets of the kingdom of God, it would say he said the knowledge has been given to you. So each one of those adds on it. What knowledge? The knowledge of the secrets. The knowledge of the secrets of what? The knowledge is of the secret of the kingdom. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of what? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. So there's all three of those things. It's not just knowledge. It's not just secrets. It's not just God. It is just God, but you can back it up there. And it's the kingdom, okay? So when we look at the God encounters, we're looking at seeing and experiencing God in a new way. We're all okay with experiencing God intellectually. We get a good 30 or 40 minute teaching. I'm in class again. I started class last year with the Bethel's Leadership Development. I'm in it again this year. I'm less irritated this year. And you know, when you're in your 50s, that's hard to like go, somebody's telling me when to watch and what to read, and I have to write stuff down. And it goes this, that they have it all now where there's not a teacher, but at all, you don't get to pass on or unlock the month of February until all of January's done. And it's all spiritual, so you can't go in and lie about everything. Even though you're tempted to. I am. No. So you go and you go through, but it's been good. There's something about that knowledge that I have. I have a right to knowledge. I have a right to the kingdom. I have a right to relationship with God. But most of us like say, I have a right, but I'm this way. And we're saying that my sin is more powerful than my Savior. My sickness and my disease or the weight of sin is more powerful than what God can do. And so you, as God's favored child, favored children, favored sons and daughter, you have access to something that others don't know. That access is the things of the kingdom of heaven. But if you think of the things of the kingdom of heaven as enveloping everything on earth, then we have access to solutions for everything that's going on in our job. Every relationship problem, I have access to kingdom secrets for that problem. Every health problem, I have access to kingdom secrets for that problem. For identity problems, for destiny problems, I have access to kingdom of the secrets of the king. It's like Victoria running in. She comes in. She does it less now that she's 11, almost 12. She has a phone now as of last week, so she's going to like be more mature, I can tell. But she comes in and I can't find my staple, or I can't find my stape, I can't find anything. And my computer, I have a desktop, a big screen, and it's full of iMovie stuff and all of her stuff on there. I have to close it all down and fix everything. Why? Because she has access to my stuff that nobody else in my life would have except for my bride and my child. And we have access to those secrets. We have access to those things. You have access to everything in God's house. If you've ever said, I wish I could, God is going, I wish you would ask me for that. Yeah. If we say, I wish I could see more people healed, he's saying, ask me for the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of me. Yes. And he'll give them to us. And most of us, and I've been super guilty of this, is that we poop out after time. You get tired of seeking. But there's a reward in those who diligently seek him. We don't like the idea of rewards. There's a reward, though, in those who diligently seek him. So, if you are walking in your life, in your relationship, at your job, with your finances, with your physical health, with your mental health, with your emotional health, and you're only seeing, you have access to see different things. You have access to live from a different realm into a different realm. And actually, not only access, all of our access is so that we can then invite others to access that. You know, we've talked a lot about we don't need to ever join a church. You ask people to join a family. And we've got it like, and I understand what people have. Membership. I'm not against membership, but really it's an invitation into a heavenly spiritual family that we have. So even though we're no longer slaves, usually typically we still see and hear and walk as slaves. So I was once blind, but now I'm not, but we still see the world as if we're blind. I was once deaf, but now I'm not, but we still go and we hear things as if we're hard of hearing. And so I was in slavery, and we still operate, and we actually look at God as a slaver. And so when we feel like we're a slave, we look at God as our slaver instead of our good father. So we look at God as our slaver, then we read scripture, and the slaver says, you have to be perfect and you cannot sin or I'm really mad at you. Instead of the father says, in your sin, I love you while you're yet sinner. I sent to you my most precious relationship, myself, and my son, and I carry you through all of that, and I take part of both sides. So here's a declaration. I'm going to say it. I have a right to regularly encounter God. I have a right to regularly encounter God. And this one is what maybe encompasses both of them. It's I am a new creation, which means new God encounters. I am a new creation, which means new God encounters. As you begin to tell your, I was listening to a coach the other day, a life coach for high-performing athletes. And you know, we know already that your body, if you tell yourself every day, I cannot swim, I cannot swim, I cannot swim, then you'll probably never swim. And even if you're thrown in a pool and you swim to the side, you'll say, I didn't swim, even though you swam. And even if you learn how to swim, you'll keep saying, I'm not very good at swimming, I can't swim. And a guy that's golfing, if in his mind he gets it, I can't make this shot, I can't make this shot, his body will not make that shot. The guys that are consistently throwing up balls and throwing these passes that are doing these things, what they're believing that they can do these things, and they've done, put the practice behind it. So as Christians, though, we're like, whoa, 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 I don't want to name it and claim it. But your body is subject so much to what you say. So when you begin to declare, I'm designed for God encounters, your body will then look for and begin to sense and feel when God is present. I was designed to hear, to see, to smell, to touch, to experience in my flesh the Holy Spirit. That's how He made me. He didn't make me so He can ruin me later on and go to heaven and then experience Him. I have limitations in this body, yes. But it's not the limitations often I think about. So, just take a look at this. And I'm not going to get to Joshua, by the way. So, I will do that next week. Let's take another look at what Jesus tells us in Luke 8, which we just read. I'm going to read it again. Jesus has said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. So the knowledge has been given to you. Man, just think about the knowledge has been given to you. Wouldn't you like some knowledge on what to invest in the stock market right now? Wouldn't you like some knowledge of what company you should start right now that's really going to be needed, that you could really be successful at? Wouldn't you like to know right now what you should do tomorrow at work with that problem person? So there's knowledge that we have, and this word knowledge is something that we come to know. Knowledge is something we come to know, we begin to recognize, we begin to realize, oh, this means this, this means that. I become knowledgeable in something in my life. It's acting something firsthand. So it's not somebody told me God is good. It's I have the knowledge that God is good. I've experienced the goodness of God. Okay? And then, so it's to experientially know. Now, can you know something tomorrow that you don't know today? Absolutely. I couldn't tell you. People in here could tell you a Spanish word for something that you didn't know, that tomorrow you know, you leave here knowing that Spanish word, right? I could tell you that Angela and I found out that we both been to and love Homer, Alaska. I could tell you that. So you have knowledge that you didn't have when you walked in here. And hopefully there's more knowledge than that that you have. So we all know that tomorrow we can know something that we didn't know today. But how do we know that? How do we know that? There's three ways we know that. You first you have to recognize there's something that I don't know. You have to recognize I don't know this thing. Then you have to recognize I need to know something new. So I don't know this. I need something new. And then I have to expose myself or pursue something that's new. So that's how we gain new knowledge. And we do that all the time. So can you know more of the presence of God, of the kingdom of God? Absolutely. So we're not like stuck here today and this is all I know, this is all I get, everything I experienced last month, last year, for the last 20 years, that's all I get going forward. That is extreme faith based in the negative instead of extreme based faith based in God. Jim Sim has a book called Another Kind of Fear, Another Kind of Faith, and it's fear. And most of us operate in another kind of faith, thinking that we're actually being wise because I've experienced that, so I'm going to keep experiencing that. And that's of the devil. That is not your father. Now, there are ways to do that. Stevie mentioned he did three P's at the end of his message, but and these aren't them, but there's ways that we put ourselves in God encounters, or at least begin to open up our mind to God encounters, and that is through Bible study, reading Scripture. So the 90 days to the Bible, 30 days to the New Testament, your iPhone app that comes up, but those are all ways. Now they can all just become religious jargon. It can all just be, it's religious. I read that. I posted that. It can all be, but it's still something we need. We need to be in the presence of God and be fasting, meditating, praying, having discussions with people around coffee. You know how much we discuss the latest TV show? It's of the kingdom we say we don't belong a part of. Yet we spend almost all of our time and all of our ability to gain knowledge on those things instead of entering in and gaining knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. So, you can rewrite, when you look at Luke 10, you can rewrite it as the firsthand personal experience of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to me. The firsthand personal experience of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to me. The firsthand, I get them. I should be, and I want to use this word in the right, I should be jealous of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's jealous for me. Why should I not be jealous for him? He wants time with me. Why do I not want time with him? And so we seek those things out. And part of Herman's word here is to set a pattern of prayer. You know, I've shared this before. I've gone through where for an entire month, I don't drive around and meet with people as much as I used to. But I used to keep, and nothing was allowed on this seat for a month. And I didn't turn on the radio for like a month. Every time I drove anywhere, no talk radio, no Christian music, no music, no. And I would just say, "Hey God, it's kind of weird, isn't it?" But you know what it does? It actually gives you an awareness before you go into a meeting. But when you come out of the meeting, He's with. I did one time. I went to Columbus to there's a little place they have up there. Pastors once or twice a year can get like 3 days, two nights, And I felt like the Lord say, "Take your Bible and nothing else. And I don't want you to open your Bible for a while." It's like, yeah. Man, you know how loud it gets when you're quiet by yourself? There's a little lake. You've got like your little ice chest, your little coffee pot, nothing else. The Lord's had you put your phone where you check it in the morning, you check it in the evening. That's it. Man, you're in about 3 hours. You're like, "This is the loudest place I've ever been. It's so loud." And then the Lord begins to speak to you And I was telling that story for a reason. Setting a pattern. And he had me hit, there's a chair at that little table with the coffee pot. There's a little chair and with the little wicker base. It was like that, but real thin. And I would take that wherever. If I was sitting on the edge of the bed, if I was sitting on the little couch, the little love seat in the room, because it's a one room and a bathroom. And if I was taking it on the porch, I would take that chair. My feet weren't allowed on that chair. And I was like, "Okay, God." And we talk to him. We begin to put it out there and see what God wants to say to us and see what God wants to do. And that quietness is so important. Now, we're talking about these secrets. And so secrets, when we think of secret, we think of something that's being kept from us. But really, the secrets of God are kept for us from others. There's things God wants you to... There's political futures that God wants to enact, policies God wants to enact for the future through politics, through government. There's business opportunity that God wants to enact, but he wants to do it through believers. But believers are so not seeing and not hearing in the kingdom realm. In fact, they've said, "Hey, I don't like finances. I don't like this. I don't like corrupt government. I'm just going to stay super pure and clean." And they say, "No, get engaged and hear and see me in the middle of those things." So in the secret idea, and this word "secret," it's the Strong's 3466. If you could just put in Strong's 3466 in the Google, it's the word mustering up. It's like the secret that it takes initiation for it to be revealed. So I think it's probably connects with the God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So he's always wooing us. God's never not wooing us. God's never hiding his face in shame from us. God's never, he's always wooing us. And we read in Scripture all the time, how God's devastating the land here. And he goes, "But I'm calling you back. You know, and then that's in the Old Testament. We're actually under the new covenant. And so there's an initiation that as we begin to become his secrets to us, he releases things to us. And these aren't secrets that we can know and figure out on our own through Bible study. These are things that Bible study will prompt. These aren't clever things that prove doctrine. These are secrets that we can only know through God. All right? We don't know them by listening to a preacher, by reading a book. These are things that operate in our life and in our way of how we are. That's for how does Stevie and Giselle best raise Judah and Johnny? There's secrets in the kingdom of the heaven that are there for them. How do you operate best with your finances? There's secrets for you. For the amount of finances you have, what are God's kingdom secrets that are for you that you can know experientially, that you can know practically, and that you can walk those things out? And in that, you will become a good steward, even if somebody has much more than you, or even that somebody has much less than you. So we can look at Luke 8:10. Oh, I'm going to finish. One of the things with the secret, it rarely does it seem obvious to us. All right? So here's the secret of the kingdom. In order to be first, you need to learn how to be poor. And that's not honoring having no money. So those are some things of the kingdom that we wouldn't think of on our own. But we know when we walk in those things, and there's things practically for you in your spiritual healing, in that emotional or mental peace we prayed over you, there's secrets of the kingdom for you to live in those areas. All right, so I've got about 10 minutes. So I'm going to assume everybody knows the story out of Numbers 13 of Joshua and Caleb and the 12 going into the land and they're to spy out and all of that and then coming back. If you don't read Numbers 13, but I'm going to end with this. One of our biggest problems is, besides technology. You know what? I love this, by the way, Stevie, because I don't have to say, can you turn up the lights so I can read my notes or I can read the Bible. I've got it all. It's all lit up for me. So here's our biggest problem when it comes to God encounters. When it comes to believing. When it comes to stepping out in faith into our promised land. So we all have a promised life. Your promised life, in Joshua 1, God designates from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He gives tangible geographical guidelines. This is your promised land. He does the same for us. He says, this is your promised life. It includes your property, your finance things. And then it also might include a group of people. A people group or a place. For me, my land is when I pray from the north, the south, the east, and the west of Tomball, Texas, the Four Corners area. When I pray on Monday morning, I pray at I'm at the entrance to my subdivision off Boudreaux, and I pray to the 99, I pray to Spring Cypress, I pray to Telge, and I pray to 249. That's my square. That everywhere I shop, that it'll be blessed. Everywhere I go, that's part of my territory. When I come up here, that's as a guy who lives in the subdivision. I pray for the cars and the school buses that go by, and then when I come up here, I pray a different way. In fact, I felt like the Lord asked me one Sunday when I walked in super early here, probably about 2.5 years ago, I'd have to look in my notes, maybe 3 years ago, he said, I want you to pray the Holy Spirit from the north, the south, the east, and the west into this place. Again, ridiculous, right? So every Sunday, and I spent a little bit of time up here praying, not a lot, but more recently, for this area, I call the north, the south, the east, and the west. Well, 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting in there reading Ezekiel and the dry bones, and guess what God asked the prophet to do? Calling the breath from the north, the south, the east, and the west. So there's experiences and God encounters that we have that this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem like makes sense. Am I supposed to call and act here that people don't want and aren't using? I'll take it. The Journey Church will take it. I'll take it. And so I haven't found a scripture for that yet. But I asked somebody about it, and I was like, this sounds super weird. Should I be praying this? They're like, absolutely. I forget what their reasoning was. But there's things beyond what we can know. This is our biggest problem, though. We can't get over what we've seen. We trust our physical sight so much. We trust our physical sight so much. The ten spies have just spent time in the wilderness completely provided. Can you imagine living decades with a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, water coming out of rocks, Chick-fil-A just being flown in their baskets? No, they'd probably fly in the desert. They'd have to fly in Chick-fil-A in Ziploc bags, zipped in. You get them, you eat them, you have leftovers. You just trust God the next day. You've started your journey in your life with, at least with your parents, on the story of the parting of the Red Sea. You've heard about slavery and that you're together. Your shoes haven't worn out. Now, if you're super fashionable and you want new shoes every season, you're in trouble, because their clothes never wore out, so they didn't need new shoes, it says, or new anything. So, but we can't get over what we see. Even though everything they've experienced has proved God's goodness, they then see something and they say, "This is stronger and bigger than anything else." What are you believing that is stronger than God? What are you seeing that is bigger than your father? What are you seeing that is better and stronger and more powerful and more able to do something in your life more than your father? I wrote down here, what problem, what pain, what personality flaw or fault are you seeing as bigger than God? And I'm not going to say this is a sin, but this is the fruit of the weight of sin on our life. When we consistently disbelieve God, that's the weight of sin. And we've got to violently push that out. I don't care if you take, tomorrow is October 1st. I don't care if you take October and say, "I will not listen to one news report. I will not listen to one bit of media or TV for the next 31 days. And I'm going to inundate my flesh like chemotherapy, my mind, with the Word of God and with challenging declarations. And I'm going to listen to the Word." Do something, take a massive action to shift that out of your life, so your sight gets bigger and bigger. So the 10 spies came back and said, "We can't enter into God's promised land, into God's promises, because of what we saw." They hadn't yet had a fight. They hadn't even fought anybody yet. They hadn't even gone all the way close up to the villages to see if they were well protected. They just had all of this stuff, and this is what happens. Their perspective was that of a caterpillar instead of a butterfly. Do you think a butterfly that flies in thinks that anything's that big or that impossible? "Oh, I can never go there. I can never do that." Butterflies just on the wind, just floats around. They're really beautiful, aren't they? They make their way, but they meander on the air, on the breath of God. They meander, which is what we're supposed to be doing. The caterpillar sits there on a leaf about this big and chews that leaf. Then what does he do the next day? He chews another leaf if that leaf is done. Exactly the same leaf until he falls on the ground and somebody squishes him. Or until, as we learned 2 weeks ago, the DNA that's set in him, he violently eats himself up, turns into mush, and produces a butterfly. You're not waiting for your death to live the life of a butterfly. We live that life now. It's been, that's why I had those butterflies. I know that some of you posted them on Facebook. Thanks for doing that. Somebody else was like, this is what I've been thinking. Am I thinking, responding, living like a butterfly or a caterpillar? Right now, I'm feeling this. This is happening. What would a caterpillar or a butterfly do? All right. And so when we think those ways, we get in big, big trouble. And when it comes to God encounters or things of the Holy Spirit, "Well, I've tried to have a gift, but I've never had one, so I'll never get one." "Well, I've tried to be a butterfly, but I've never been a butterfly, so I won't be one." "Well, I've tried to have a God encounter, but I never have." None of you would say that. None of you would say, "I've never been to the beach, so I could never go to the beach." None of you would look at your kid or your grandkid and see them try to walk. They're crawling. You would never look at them and go, "You will never walk because you've never walked before." You would never look at your kid and say, "You'll never talk because you've never talked before. Why are you even trying? Or it's too hard. Don't do it." We wouldn't do that. We celebrate in all of our kids' failures, and God is celebrating in all of our failures. The thing is when we that what a kid does, a kid decides... I love this imagery in coaching. A kid decides, "I was created to walk. I was created to get into that cabinet over there, and crawling isn't fast enough, so I'm going to learn how to walk. And I'm going to learn how to..." I talked to a guy at a party the other day, and I had prayed for his wife when they were pregnant at another party, and just felt like, "Lord, leave me, I laid hands on her," stuff like that. And so I saw him a few weeks ago, and he's like... He's like, no, I'm telling the wrong story now. But anyway, somebody was like, that kid, they actually find there's a lock on the toilet and they spend all day trying to get that toilet unlocked. Why? Because they were created to explore, to discover, to go places they've never been before. We're new creations. I'm created to see miracles I've never seen before. I've not seen a lot of physical healings. And I could say, well, that means I'm not meant for healing. I prayed for a guy at Discount Tire. God gave me like five chances. First time, oh, somebody came, can't do it, somebody came. And finally, I'm like, here's my chance. And his car pulls right up. He gets in the car. But I'd noticed he had these two little things from the hospital dangling out here, like they cap off, like syringes or whatever they are. And so I went up. Actually, this is like the fifth chance. I went up and knocked on his window. Rolled his window down, introduced myself. I said, I noticed you have, this sounds super personal, but I noticed you have these two things here. He's like, yeah, I've got cancer. He told me what kind. And I was like, man, that is awful. How old are you? He told me his age. I was like, you're way too young. He's like 10 or 12 years old than me. You're way too young to have cancer. You've got a big, long, rich life ahead of you with great relationships. And I'm going to pray for you. He said, thank you. And I felt like the Lord say, I didn't tell you to tell him you were going to pray for him. I told you to pray for him. So like, and I prayed for you. So I grabbed his hand and it was awesome. I thought he was going to cry. I got in my car and started crying because I didn't realize. I didn't even know that was a God encounter that I almost missed. I like almost missed that God encounter with this guy. And I felt like a lot of victory. And I might never meet him again. And I don't know that he got healed, but I've learned that loving is the main thing. And so I left, he could feel that. And, so that was pretty, we live in a different kingdom. So we don't live, I've taught most of my life that we're living and we're looking into a kingdom. And the last couple of years, I'm like, okay, I've used this phrase, we're resourced from heaven. So I get hope and peace. But I think also then we enter into the kingdom and then we look out on everything else. And then we're like in this kingdom. It's like being in a fresh room. It's like being in a place. That's what a God encounter is. You're like in the kingdom. You're looking out. You know you got to go live back there. But then it something's changed. Something's shifted for you. And it does take persistence. It takes persistence for the caterpillar to go through the process and die. But we're actually supposed to look at ourselves as the butterfly. I taught last year that we're saints, we're not sinners becoming saints. God calls us a saint, God calls us a butterfly, God calls us this. There's still process. I'm going to end with this. I heard a guy years ago, Tony Evans, decades ago, he used this phrase. He said that we're new creations, something like that. We're new creations. We're saints. We're children of God. But if we think about it, that we used to have an old factory producing old polluting cars with old highways. But now we have a whole new vehicle. We have a whole new way of thinking. We have a whole new way of manufacturing, producing life. But there's still some old junk. When we come from, I'm a butterfly, learning to live like a butterfly, instead of I'm a caterpillar, wishing, hoping one day I'll become something, it's a whole different story from right here. All right? Go ahead and stand up. We're going to end right there.